You please turn with me back to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Back in the 1860s, a feud broke out between two families, the Hatfields and the McCoys. They lived in the Appalachian Mountains of Kentucky. That feud lasted about 30 years. Some two dozen people were killed from those families in that feud. It all started over the accusation of a stolen pig. Of course, after a number of years, nobody remembered why they were fighting. They were just fighting. At times, there were attempts to mediate peace between the two families, but that was to no avail. In fact, even the governors of the two states, Kentucky and West Virginia, got involved, and that only tended to escalate the problem. In fact, those two states, Kentucky and West Virginia, almost went to war over it. Obviously, if that feud was going to be settled, someone would have to mediate between the two families. Someone who both families trusted and who knew that they would be represented well by both. In the verse before us here this evening, we read in verse 5 of 1 Timothy 2, there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, the perfect mediator between the two, the God-man mediating between God and man. Let's bow in prayer. Guide us, Father, this evening as we would consider our Savior and his work in our behalf. We thank you that we can know that we have peace with you through our Lord Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This verse begins, there is one God. Very simple, straightforward statement. There is one God. Christianity is monotheistic, belief in one God. We certainly do believe in the Trinity, a triune God, three persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, but one God. As we've often said, we don't understand that and don't expect me to explain it to you tonight because I can't. But I do believe that there is one God. And as this states, there is one God. Three persons, one God, one essence, one nature. And we accept that reality and that truth of the Trinity, a triunity. We accept that truth whether we can fully grasp it and understand it or not. There is one God. Our country, our nation was founded on that thought that there was just one God. You ask most people in our country today, at least those who believe there even is a God, whether there's one God, and most would say yes, there's just one God. However, there has been, in recent years, in this pluralistic society in which we live, there's been a shift. Most people still say there is just one God, but they will say it doesn't matter what you call that God, everybody is worshiping the same God. There's just one, but everybody calls that God a different God, and they worship that God in different ways. So whether you call that God Jehovah, or whether you call that God Allah, or whether you call that God Buddha, or whether you call that God Brahman, which is the Hindu God, it doesn't matter. It's the same God, just different ways of worshiping him. Don't be fooled by that pluralistic thinking. God of the Muslims, the God of the Buddhist, the God of the Hindus is not the same God as the Bible. There is only one true God. A God who says, as Buddha, that through reincarnation and doing good deeds we will finally reach nirvana and heaven, is not the same God of the Bible. Brahman, who teaches also through reincarnation, will eventually reach spiritual perfection and enter heaven, which is called moksha. That's not the same God as the Bible. Of or Allah, who teaches that through good deeds and purification, you can attain a paradise of flowing streams, fruits, richly covered couches, and beautiful maidens. If that's not a man-made religion, and when I say man, I'm talking male, if that's not a male-made religion, then I don't know what is. That's not the same God as the Bible. A God who says it's by works is not the same as the God who says it is not by works, lest any man should boast. It is by faith in Jesus Christ, not by works of righteousness which we have done. That's not the same God as Allah. That's not the same God as Buddha. That's not the same God as Brahma. There is only one true God, and these other gods are false gods and not gods at all. There is one true God. And Paul states that clearly here. There is one God. And as there is one God, he says there is one mediator between God and man. The word mediator here is simply a word that means to stand between, to be in the middle. And in fact, it comes from a word that means middle, and it means to stand in the middle. It is a word that was used to refer to a negotiation between two parties, one person who would stand in the middle between two parties and negotiate an agreement in behalf of the two parties. They would adequately represent both parties as they would try to reach that agreement. If that mediator would favor one party over the other, the mediation would break down. That's when there is a mediator between equals on a human level. We put the mediator in between the two parties and they try to negotiate a compromise that both parties can accept. But what about a mediator between unequal parties? That's what we have here. Christ is the mediator between God and man, but God and man are not on equal footing. It's not a mediation between equal parties. And in fact, man has absolutely nothing to offer. God is sovereign. God's in control. God is holy. God is just. God is righteous. He has all the negotiating power, if you will. Man has nothing to offer. And God, in his holiness and in his perfection, cannot compromise. The minute he compromises, he is no longer holy. He is no longer perfect. So we have this mediator between God and man, between two unequals, where one has all authority and the other has nothing to offer. That's the mediator that we have. Now, that's a very unique position. And indeed, there is only one who can fulfill that mediation. And that is the man, Christ Jesus. The one who is both God and man. He can indeed represent man before God, not in the sense of representing in a sense of trying to make a deal with God, but he can represent man because he is a man. And he can represent God because he is God. The perfect mediator between the unequals, God and man. As we consider this mediation, we understand that Christ, being God, could offer himself not as a creature, for the blood of bulls and goats cannot take away sin. The blood of a creature could not take away sin. And yet, he's a man so that he could die. So as a man, he could offer himself in his life for us as God in all of his righteousness, he could satisfy the demands and righteousness of a holy and just God. You see, as a mere creature, he couldn't take away the sins of the world. But as God, he could. So as man, he could die for man, in man's place, representing man. But it was only as God that the sacrifice would be sufficient to take away our sins. He's the God-man, the perfect mediator, the only mediator. There is one mediator. When you think about, again, man had nothing to offer. All man had to offer, in reality, all man had to offer was his life. That was the penalty for sin. Christ, as a man, offered his life. That's all we had as man. He offered his life in our place. As we would consider that, there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, would that not then cause us to conclude that there is one way of salvation? There's only one way of salvation. It doesn't specifically say that here in the sense of one way, but there's only one God, there's only one mediator, so that would tell us that there must be only one way of salvation. If there were many gods and one mediator, then all of those gods could have different ways of salvation, and that one mediator would have to provide all the different ways. But there's only one God. There's one mediator. If there's one God but many mediators, then we would have to choose which mediator we wanted to use to get to that one God. But there's one God, and there's one mediator, which then concludes there is one way of salvation. And that's through this mediator. Christ says, I am the door. Through me, if any man enters, he shall be saved. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but through me. There is one God, there is one mediator, and there is one way of salvation. In this context, he says in verse 1, I exhort therefore that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth. Talks here about praying for all men and for kings and those in authority, and then God's desire that all men be saved. And there's not a different way of salvation for kings as opposed to the commoner. There's not a different way of salvation for the rich as opposed to the poor. There's not a different way of salvation for the different ethnic groups around the world. There's one God. There's one mediator. And there's one way of salvation. That way of salvation, he goes on and says in verse 6, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. How did he mediate this way of salvation? He did so by giving himself a ransom for many. A ransom for all. The word ransom here is, if I can get just a little bit technical with you for a moment, I believe it helps us understand this passage. The word ransom is antilutron. Antilutron. Lutron itself is the word ransom. The word ransom refers to the price paid in order to set someone free. Often we think of it in a kidnapping situation where a ransom is demanded. And you pay the ransom, you pay the price demanded, so that the one who has been kidnapped can be set free. It's also used with reference to prisoners, who are a price and not so much in our society, in our culture, in our judicial system, but there was a time in which a price would be paid in order to set the prisoner free. Or a slave. A price paid in order to set a slave free. This is the word that was used. The Christ paid to set one free. That's the word latrone. But Paul adds a prefix to that word, anti-latrone. Anti means instead of or in place of. So it's just emphasizing how that this price paid is instead of or in place of the slave or the prisoner. In other words, you make the exchange. You give the money in exchange for the prisoner or in exchange of the slave, and the person takes the money and gives the slave the freedom. And so it's an exchange, or the money is in place of the slave. Christ gave himself a ransom for all. He paid the price necessary to set us free, and he did so in our place, in our stead, as our substitute, anti-latrone. Word anti meaning substitute, in place of, instead of. So he gave himself instead of us as he paid the price for our freedom. He also says he gave himself a ransom for all. The word for, another Greek word here, is the Greek word huper, and it means in behalf of or for the sake of. And so Paul is emphasizing two thoughts here as he considers Christ giving himself a ransom for us. It's as a substitute for us, instead of us, in place of us, and it's also in behalf of us and for our sakes. In other words, as he gives himself this ransom in our place as our substitute, he does so for our benefit and for our advantage. And that's the emphasis that Paul wishes to express in that very simple thought. He gave himself a ransom for all. It was as our substitute in our place, and it was for our sakes and for our benefit, for our advantage. We were indeed slaves to sin. Christ said, "The one who commits sin is a slave to it." We were born sinners, we were born committing sin, and we were born as slaves to sin. We are under the power of sin, under its dominion. We were in bondage to sin, we were under its control, we were under its authority. We were slaves to sin. But Christ gave himself to free us from that slavery. And notice as it says, he gave himself. As he gave himself, the word gave here is a word that means to give as a gift. To give as a gift. This was not something that we earned. It's not like when we reached a certain point and we're good enough, then he gave himself. No, it's an outright gift of himself. In our place, as our substitute, for our benefit, for our sakes, for our advantage. If you keep your finger here and go over to Titus, just a few pages in your Bible, over to Titus chapter 2. I have a very similar thought. Titus chapter 2, verse 13 says, "Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity, and purify unto himself a people of his own, zealous of good works." Very similar thought. He gave himself for us. Same word, he gave as a gift. Gave himself for us. That's that word, huper. He gave himself in our behalf, for our sakes, for our benefit, for our advantage. He gave himself for us that he might redeem us. The word redeem here is the idea of being set free as well. That the word ransom is the price paid to set us free. The word redeem means to be set free. So he gave himself as a gift in behalf of us that he might redeem us, that he might set us free from our slavery. That he might set us free from all iniquity. He might set us free from our slavery to sin. He might set us free from the penalty of our iniquity, and from its power. purifying to himself a people of his own. He set us free from our sin so that we might be purified and, as he goes on and says, zealous of good works. He set us free from our sin. He paid that ransom to set us free from that sin, not so that we could just continue sinning, but that we might be zealous of good works. You see, it seems as though many look at this redemption, Christ paying the ransom and being set free, as just some kind of legal mumbo-jumbo. In other words, okay, in some legal sense, we've been set free. In some legal sense, Christ paid this ransom and we've been redeemed, but it really doesn't have any impact on our practical everyday life. And nothing could be further from the truth. I'm reminded of the Emancipation Proclamation back in 1863, President Lincoln. He freed all the slaves through that Emancipation Proclamation. He freed all the slaves. Legally, every slave in the United States was free. But you know what? There were many masters down south that didn't free their slaves. They were just as much a slave in a practical sense as they were before the Emancipation Proclamation. Legally, they were free, but practically, it made absolutely no difference in their lives. And it seems as though many Christians live their life the same way. In some legal sense, they understand that they've been made free from sin. They've been redeemed. In some legal sense, they're no longer under the power and authority of sin. But in a practical, everyday sense, they're still living as slaves to sin. How that must grieve our God. He has done everything for us to free us from our sin. Not just in a legal sense, but in a practical sense. He gave his Son as a ransom to pay the price to redeem us and to set us free for our sakes, for our benefit. Not just a benefit so that we can go to heaven, but a benefit now that we might live free from that sin. He's given us the Holy Spirit to guide us and direct us. He's given us his power. The divine power is given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness, 1 Peter tells us. We have the power to live godly lives. Ephesians 1 tells us that that same power that raised Christ from the dead is the power that is in us. He's given us the Holy Spirit. He's given us his power. He's given us his word. 1 Timothy chapter 3 tells us that God's word is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly equipped unto all good works. The word of God is sufficient to equip us to do what's right and not to be a slave to sin anymore. So he's given us his Son to redeem us, to set us free. He's given us the Holy Spirit to guide us. He's given us his power to have victory over sin. He's given us his word to give us instruction and to thoroughly equip us so that we can do right and not be dominated by sin in our lives. He's given us all that in a practical way to live free from sin. And yet, we come up with all kinds of excuses. I'm only human. Can't expect me to be perfect. I'm only human. Well, we may be human, but we're a human with the Holy Spirit in us. Well, it's an addiction. I just can't get over this addiction. Well, he's given us power, the same power that raised Christ from the dead. That's not enough power to have victory over an addiction. Well, that's just the way I am. Well, didn't he save you to change you? see, we come up with excuses why we allow sin to continue to dominate us, when God has given us everything to be free from sin. Now, I'm not suggesting that we can come to a point in our lives where we're perfectly sinless. I'm not saying that. I am saying that He has given us everything that we need not to be dominated by sin in our lives, not to be under its authority and power in our lives. He has paid the ransom to set us free, not just from the penalty of sin, which we'll enjoy in eternity, but also from the very power of sin in our lives. It doesn't have to control us. What a wonderful truth that is. And notice what Paul says back in 1 Timothy chapter 2. He's given himself a ransom for all. He's paid the price to set us free, not just legally, but practically. And this is to be testified in due time. A testimony in its own right time. A testimony that we have the responsibility to tell others about. Notice Paul goes on, "For this I am ordained a preacher." The word preacher here is the word herald. I'm ordained, I've been placed as a herald, as one to proclaim this wonderful testimony that Christ gave himself a ransom for all. Paul says we've been set free from our sin, not just legally, but practically. And as we've been set free from our sin, we now have the responsibility, yea, the privilege, to proclaim and to herald this testimony that Christ gave himself a ransom for all. We can tell others of how they too can be free from their sin, how they too can be sure of heaven, but also how they can also have freedom from the power of sin in their lives today. He gave himself as our substitute and for our benefit. And that benefit is not just for eternity. It is for now, too. We're no longer slaves to sin as believers in Christ. And if we're no longer slaves to sin, let's not live our lives as if we are. It's not just an emancipation proclamation that God pronounced. Not just a legal matter, it is a practical matter. When we leave this place tonight, we need to do so with the understanding that we don't have to be controlled by sin. God's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we so much thank you this evening for these truths and these realities that we read in your word. Christ gave himself a ransom for us to set us free. Yes, from the penalty of sin, and yes, someday from the very presence of sin, but even now from the power of sin. Help us to understand it's not just a legal matter, it's not just a proclamation that you've given, but it is the truth that can be realized in a practical sense in our lives as we surrender ourselves to you. We thank you for Christ, the one mediator, who through his sacrifice has given us peace with you. We thank you, Father, that we have the privilege of telling others how they too can have that peace, how too they can be set free from their sin. May we be faithful in heralding that message. In Jesus' name we pray. Shall we stand? Guide us, Father, as we go our separate ways. Give us safety. Help us to be faithful to you. Help us to recognize that you indeed are the one God. And help us to serve you faithfully. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good evening. May God bless you.